We're continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke, so if you have your Bible, you can make your way over to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in the first chapter, Luke chapter 1. Last time, we read the story of the angel Gabriel appearing to this young teenage woman, Mary, and telling her that she's going to have a son in a very unique way, and that this son will be a very unique child. She's going to conceive without having any relations with a man. The Holy Spirit will overshadow her, and the child to be born to her will be called the Son of God, it tells us in verse 35. The child that Mary is going to give birth to will be God the Son, the Messiah, the Savior, the Holy One, predicted in the ancient prophecies, hoped and prayed for by people throughout the centuries. And we talked too last time about the contrast between the way Mary and Zechariah each responded to the angel's message to each of them. Zechariah, although older, more experienced, knowledgeable than Mary in the things of God, he didn't believe the message that the angel had given him about the son that he was going to have in his old age with his wife, and that child would be John the Baptist. He paid the price for his unbelief by being unable to speak until after his son was born. Mary, on the other hand, is young and naive, but she immediately believes the message given to her about having a son miraculously conceived inside of her by the Holy Spirit. Her childlike faith sets as an example for us of the kind of trust and faith that we want to have in the Lord. Well, we don't want to write off Zechariah as a fool who missed an amazing opportunity and then just leave him to the side of the road. In the story today, he is going to set an example for us of how to respond to the Lord's discipline and correction in our life. So Zechariah, he's still got some stuff to teach us. Well, let's begin in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So soon after the visit that Mary had from the angel Gabriel, she takes a trip to see her relative Elizabeth, who is now 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist." Luke doesn't tell us outright in the text when Mary conceived and became pregnant, but it appears that she is pregnant by the time she arrives at Elizabeth's house. Some might wonder why Mary goes to see Elizabeth. Well, there's now a special relationship between these two women through a common and unique experience that they share. They are both pregnant through supernatural means. Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age for the very first time. Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Mary is drawn to see Elizabeth. She may be hoping that her older relative can give her some insight into all that's happening. She's probably wanting to share her experience with someone who can at least partially appreciate and relate to her and what she's going through. If I had been in Mary's situation, I can't think really of another person that I would want to be with other than Elizabeth at this point in my life. Who else would understand? Who else can appreciate what she's going through? Who else has had a similar experience? 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Verses 41 and 44 are interesting. John the Baptist, only about 6 months old, inside of his mother's womb, leaps for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. This would certainly be possible. Based on what we know about the development of the human fetus, it has been demonstrated that the human fetus can indeed hear by the 6 month of development. Bible critics, some 100 years ago or so, they used to try to actually use this Bible passage as evidence to show that the Bible is in error. because it was believed at that time that a human fetus could not hear and have awareness of its external environment. But we know now that that is actually true. And as often has been the case, the Bible has proved once again to be accurate after all. The Holy Spirit, already present with John the Baptist, and now also with his mother Elizabeth, gives them both insight into who this young woman Mary is carrying in her womb. She is, quote, the mother of my Lord, as Elizabeth says. It must have been a tremendous affirmation for Mary to hear Elizabeth say this before Mary even tells her anything about what has happened to her. We talked last time of the big risk that Mary is taking in all of this, laying her reputation and her present and future happiness on the line for the Lord, turning up pregnant before she is married and by a means other than her fiancé. It was not a good look. Elizabeth's words of greeting are a huge comfort and encouragement for Mary as she affirms all that that Mary has been told by the angel, that she has held true in her heart. And as we'll see in verse 46, Mary immediately bursts out in this beautiful song as the joy of the Lord fills her heart and overwhelms her. 45, Elizabeth says to her, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." That word blessed means happy. And this is an interesting truth that Elizabeth pronounces over Mary. When we remember the failure on the part of Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, to do the same thing. Zechariah's failure to believe robbed him of a level of blessedness, of happiness that he could have had if he had believed the Lord. Mary is the recipient of joy that he missed out on because she believed the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. This is a truth that we need to take hold of in our life too. Blessed is the person who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to them. To believe the Lord and to trust him is something that we need to take hold of and have determined the steps of our life. And indeed, the person who believes what the Lord says will be blessed and experience the joy of the Lord. To see the Lord fulfill his promise to you is an awesome thing. You step out and do what you believe God has told you to do at great risk to yourself perhaps. But when you watch the Lord do what he said he would do, you get the experience of joy. It's a sweetness to go through, isn't it? Well, verses 46 through 56 is Mary's song. And as I've already mentioned, when Mary arrives at Elizabeth's house and hears what Elizabeth says, sees how the baby in her womb reacts to Mary's presence, it fills Mary with an overwhelming sense of joy and praise for her God. And she bursts out with this beautiful song of praise to the Lord. This song of Mary's is sometimes called the Magnificat, which comes from the opening word in the Latin translation, meaning glorifies or magnifies. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She says he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She makes reference to the fact that she's a nobody in the eyes of the world. She's just this young teenage woman from a dumpy do-nothing town. But the Lord chose her from all of the people on this planet to bless in a special way. It's not based on her merit. She wasn't chosen because she deserved it in some way. It's simply a beautiful manifestation of the grace of God. And this is what inspires Mary to sing out in praise to the Lord. The Lord uses our weakness to glorify himself. Mary stands as a great example of that truth. The Lord chose her in her humble state and to bless her to such a degree that all generations will call her blessed, as her song says. And in verse 50, she continues, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." It may seem odd in our culture to hear the phrase, "His mercy extends to those who fear him." It doesn't seem like mercy and fear should be used together like this. The confusion, though, comes from the word fear and how it's being used here. Fear in this context does not mean terror or fright, as we usually use the word fear in our culture. Instead, it means revere, honor, respect, stand in awe of the one who is over us. So Mary is saying in her song that the mercy of God is extended to those who revere and honor and respect God with their life. There's a complete reversal here of the value system that this world runs on. Those who run the world and are respected in the world and honored in the world will be overthrown and turned onto their heads. Through God's mighty deeds, he will lift up the humble and the weak and the hungry, those who recognize their poverty before God. And God will accomplish all this through the child that Mary carries in her womb. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, he writes, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The mother of Jesus Christ was not wise by human standards, not influential, not of noble birth. She was among the foolish of the world, the weak of the world, the lowly of the world, the despised of the world, the things that are not. And this low, humble, despised state of Mary is shared by the child that she will give birth to. This is how God the Son entered our world, not as some grand, honored, powerful king, but as a poor, weak, vulnerable, needy baby born to a young woman of no means or influence. It's important for us to remember who our God became to save us. Verse 54 says, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." God had made a promise to Abraham and his descendants that God would bless the whole world through Abraham's offspring. Abraham's descendants would be the conduit through which the Lord would bring the Messiah one day, and the fulfillment of that promise is becoming a reality. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Staying 3 months would put Mary right at the birth time of Elizabeth's baby. She came to Elizabeth, she's 6 months pregnant, she sticks around for 3 months. Now, we're not sure if Mary stayed until just after the birth of John the Baptist or if she returned home just before the birth of John the Baptist, but she was there right about that time. We're not told explicitly one way or the other, though, in the text. Verse 57 says, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. The thing I want to point out about this is a beautiful picture of community surrounding Elizabeth at the time of the birth of her baby. We're given a picture of this close-knit society in which personal experiences are shared by the community. Can you think of a community in our own day where that kind of sharing life together is supposed to take place? The church, right? You got that answer right. The church is supposed to be a community of people sharing life together, the good, the bad, and the otherwise. Let's always work to be that kind of community. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Galatians 6:2 tells us, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Church is not just something that we attend on a Sunday morning. Church is supposed to be us and the life that we live together. 59, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. We're talking about John the Baptist now. And they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. Jewish male babies were circumcised on the eighth day, following the command of the Lord that he had given to Abraham back in Genesis as a sign of the covenant that the Lord had made with Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people. The child, in this case, was also going to be named at this time. And those present, they assume that the child will share a name from his father Zechariah's lineage, which would be customary. But Elizabeth speaks up and says, no, his name is going to be John. And they respond in 61, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. It's like they go, John? Who's John? There's no Johns in your lineage. The men that are present here at this ceremony, they begin to argue with Elizabeth on this point. They figure since Zechariah can't speak, they're going to, you know, look out for his interests here and speak up for him. But in 62, it says, then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. It's obvious to everyone that there is something very special about this child. God has his hand on him in a very special way. And then in the same way that Elizabeth and Mary were both overwhelmed with joy and inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak and to sing praise to the Lord, Zechariah, he's also inspired to do the same as the joy of the Lord fills his heart on this awesome day. This whole chapter one of Luke, it would make a nice musical, wouldn't it? It's all set up for that. Verse 67, it says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And this prophetic song by Zechariah is sometimes called the Benedictus, which is the first word of the song in the Latin translation, meaning blessed. Note who is behind this message and ministry now being carried out by Zechariah. It's the Holy Spirit, the same one who was behind Elizabeth's proclamation of Mary as the mother of the Messiah when she first arrives at Elizabeth's house, the same one who caused John the Baptist to leap for joy inside the womb of his mother, and the same one who inspired Mary's song. The Holy Spirit is behind every work of God on this planet. We get to participate in the work of God as the human feet and hands, but it's always the Holy Spirit empowering, guiding, protecting, inspiring, blessing every effort that we make. And so 68 is Zechariah's prophetic song, Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's actually a single sentence in the original Greek, believe it or not. Zechariah speaks about the coming Messiah in these verses, and one of the things that strikes me is the spiritual insight that Zechariah has about these things now. He recognizes that the child in Mary's womb is the Messiah of God, promised by the Lord long ago, prophesied about long ago. Obviously, the Holy Spirit gives him this insight. I want to focus in particular for a moment on verses 74 and 75. These verses, they're originally intended for the nation of Israel when Zechariah speaks them, but they capture beautifully our purpose in life as God's people too, to serve him without fear. And this time, fear is used in the sense of terror and dread and worry. To serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's our purpose, isn't it? And notice what the Lord does to enable us to serve him. He rescues us from the hand of our enemies. And our enemies are wide and varied, to destroy our body, our soul, our mind, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the fallen deceptive nature that lives inside of us. Salvation and rescue are equated here, and it's important that we see that that's what salvation is. It's a rescuing. 76, and you, my child, he's now turning his attention to his own son, John the Baptist, and the mission that the Lord has for him, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So he closes his song with another proclamation about the Messiah and what he will accomplish for his people. And why does the Messiah come to rescue us? Because of the tender mercy of our God. It's not something that we have done to deserve it. It's the tender-hearted mercy of God himself, which motivated him to give his own precious son for us. Verse 79 describes the contrast of our life before and outside of Christ compared with our life in Christ. Having received salvation before, we were living in darkness, in the shadow of death. In Christ, the Son of Heaven shines on us, removing the shadow of death and guides us into the path of peace. It's a beautiful description of salvation. And finally, verse 80, and the child grew, talking about John the Baptist, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly in Israel. It's a brief account of him growing up healthy and strong, receiving instruction and preparation in the things of the Lord until his time for public ministry comes. A man typically didn't begin public ministry until he was 30 years old. This was when a man was considered mature and had received adequate training. It might be a good benchmark for us to still have in our culture, but this is the way it was then. It's believed that John the Baptist didn't begin his public ministry until he was 30 years of age. And this means that John spent about 9 months to a year preaching before Jesus began his public ministry, also at the age of 30. That's talked about in Luke 3:23 for those of you who are interested. In closing this morning, I want to reflect on Zechariah's response to the Lord's discipline in his life. There's no question that Zechariah blew it when he was first given the message by the angel about the son that he was going to have. He didn't believe the message, and because of his unbelief, he wasn't able to speak for the next 9 months. Zechariah is now on the other side of that experience. His son has been born. His speech has returned. And what do we find? We find a man who is on the right track again with his life and his relationship with the Lord. Zechariah has responded well to the correction that he received. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." Being teachable, being correctable, receiving criticism, receiving advice, receiving instruction are absolutely necessary character qualities for us to have in order to grow and to develop into the people that the Lord wants us to be. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes, lots of mistakes. We have all got bad attitudes that need to be changed. We all have pride that needs to be broken. We all have things we need to learn. We all have blind spots in our life. We all have a selfish streak in us. We all have sinful natures. We all do things that need to be repented of. We all do. The thing that makes the difference in our life is not the failures and the mistakes that we make along the way, but how we respond to our failures and mistakes. Are we teachable? Do we accept discipline and correction? Do we have a humble heart? Are we truly open to seeing ourselves as the problem and the one in need of help, or are we the person pointing the finger to others and noting the shortcomings of others and cataloging the failures of others and comparing our false self with others to make us feel superior? Proverbs 15:32 says, "Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding." Those who disregard discipline despise themselves. When we refuse to accept and respond to correction and discipline, we're showing contempt for our own self. Have you ever thought about that? We're showing a lack of concern and care for ourself and what we are becoming and not becoming. One of the most destructive things we can do to ourselves is to ignore discipline and correction. And conversely, one of the most important and helpful things we can do for ourselves and our growth and maturity is to humbly receive and respond to correction and discipline. One of the most important sources of correction and discipline and teaching that we have available to us is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." I want us to note, too, that even though Zechariah blew it at first, and he received discipline from the Lord and correction from the Lord, losing his ability to speak for 9 months, he's used again at the end of the chapter to speak this beautiful prophetic song. His ministry and his work for the Lord and his people continues. We're going to make mistakes and messes, but if we remain humble and teachable and correctable before the Lord, it doesn't mean the end of our work and our usefulness to the Lord and others. It's something for us to remember. Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. John Maxwell said, a person must be big enough to admit their mistakes, smart enough to profit from them, and strong enough to correct them. Let's follow the example of Zechariah in how we respond to the discipline and the correction in our life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your good word. We thank you for these stories about the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. We thank you for the stories here recorded for us about Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary. And Lord, in our own life, we need discipline on more occasions than any of us would like to admit, Lord. And we ask for a humble, teachable spirit as we receive your good discipline and correction in our life, Lord, as you transform and make us into the people you want us to be, building the character of Jesus in us. I ask that you would bless your people today, encourage each one today, Lord. Remind them of how precious they are to you. In Jesus' name, amen.